one of the verses that Hal already read, Romans 8, verse 4. In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I suspect there's hardly a fellowship anywhere around this town, maybe any other, which hasn't done at least one study on Romans chapter 7 and 8 at some time during the last few years. Tremendous need is felt among believers to come out from under that cloud of condemnation and to get away from that bondage of legalism that's described in Romans chapter 7, and to come into that glorious liberty of the Spirit of God which is described in Romans 8. We need to get off the treadmill of Romans 7, the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do, and come into that freedom from guilt of Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So what does Satan do? He sees all these weary, troubled, bothered saints stampeding for that liberty door of Romans 8, just looking for some relief. And so he pulls a fast one. Seeing this tremendous desire to be relieved of this guilt, Satan sets up a counterfeit Romans 8, his liberty door, and he puts a sign over it, you know, freedom in the Spirit, Romans 8. And pretty soon he has a whole river of human souls pressing into what they hope will be freedom and joy, and what at first looks like the real thing, only to discover sometime later, you know, that they've come into the wrong door. They weren't careful. Now, the difference between Satan's Romans 8 and God's Romans 8 is very simple. Satan's Romans 8 produces a momentary emotional experience of freedom without any life change. So that the wives and the husbands and the children and the co-workers of these people who press through that phony liberty door will discover no changes in the lives of their loved ones and their co-workers beyond some effervescing lip service to God. Whereas God's liberty door, God's Romans 8, produces, first of all, a radical inner life change that brings with it, in these people who come through, a whole new set of deeds. In order that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if I walk according to the Spirit and fulfill the just requirements of God's law, this means that I am living and performing God's will. I'm doing something. The difference between Romans 7 and Romans 8 is deeds. Romans 7 is the good that I would, I do not. Romans 8 is, by the power of the Spirit, I put to death the deeds of the body, and I begin to perform a different set of deeds. I begin to follow the Spirit, obey the Spirit, and now I don't only say, Lord, Lord, but I do the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, I don't just sit around and listen to the good things that come in Bible studies and fellowships, but I do. I build on that rock. I do the will of my Lord. I do the things he tells me to. You know, anointed by his Spirit and filled with his grace and covered by his blood and inhabited by his Spirit, I go forth and begin to match his life. I follow in his footsteps, and I go about, even as my Lord does, doing good and healing those who are oppressed with the devil. The authentic life of walking in the Spirit is a life of deeds that are marked by the supernatural presence of God. And if these deeds aren't coming forth from us, see, we can be speaking in tongues, and we can be prophesying, and we can spend half of every day in a trance, but we're not walking in the Spirit. And we will ultimately discover that the whole thing, this joy and liberty that we may think we have, is false, and it'll evaporate with the first set of trials that comes along. The trial comes and our pins are knocked out from underneath us. Now, I believe that there's hardly a person in this room who's ever come into the things of God at all who hasn't, at one point or another, gone through that phony liberty door. And there's hardly one of us that isn't going to be tempted to do it again. And there's hardly one of us that doesn't still have clinging to him or her some of those delusions that we picked up when we walked through the wrong Romans 8. So that when the Spirit of God comes along and wants to correct us, we do well to listen. Now, God's freedom and God's Romans 8 concentrate on one thing which Satan constantly tries us to get us to avoid and overlook. God's Romans 8 concentrates on the inner man. If the Spirit of Christ actually will come and take possession of the throne of my inner man, my inner life, everything else will take care of itself. And so we notice in Romans 8 and elsewhere too, an emphasis on that inner life. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God really dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your bodies are dead because of sin, your spirits are alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit who dwells in you. And this in is way in. Not just a little bit in, but way in, deep in. And Paul emphasizes this all over the place. Although our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That he may grant you according to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8, in other words, is a description of what happens to a human being when this man or woman permits the Spirit of Christ to live inside, in the inner man, and have control. When the Holy Spirit is no longer just a momentary shot in the arm that I pick up somewhere along the line, but the Holy Spirit is now indeed my inner life, so that Jesus Christ is not only standing before the throne of the Father in heaven, interceding for me right now, but he is also, at the same time, sitting on the throne of my heart inside me. If I am strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, and if Christ dwells in my heart by faith, then I'm going to perform righteous deeds. I'm going to do things. If, for instance, the bottle has been my problem, I'm going to throw the bottle away. And if I need to get right with somebody, you know, I'm holding a grudge and I've been holding that for a long time against this one or that one or 10 people. Now that's going to change. And I'm going to get right with those people, you know, if it kills me. And I'm going to change my outlook. You know, if my imagination needs to be cleaned up, if my speech needs to be cleaned up, that's going to be done. I'm going to take care of the business that God has been putting his finger on in my life for a long time. I'm going to do those things. Then I'm going to go out and I'm going to proclaim the word of God with such authority that it will be confirmed with signs following. Jesus watched the scribes and Pharisees going through their little show of righteousness. And he declared it a sham. Why? Because the inner man was evil. These religious men, and this is so often the case with us, these religious men were really agents of death. They walked around with inner death just flowing out of them, and so they were indeed wet blankets bringing death everywhere they went. They were like whitewashed tombs, Jesus said, that appear outwardly beautiful, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So if you want the cup to be clean, clean the inside of the cup. Get the inside clean and the rest will be okay. You want some life, get some life in the inner man and you'll have all the life you need. And so we need to ask ourselves, if we're really serious about living in Romans 8, Not just a bunch of talk, but we truly want to walk in the Spirit. Whether we are willing to pay the price of having the Spirit living inside continuously. And there is a price. And the price is clearly described in Romans 8 itself, if we'll only look. And a lot of eager believers, you know, go through Romans 8 and they miss it every time. If I really want the Spirit of the living God to live and rule in my life, there are three things that I need to understand and agree to. First of all, if the Spirit of God is truly going to live in me, I have to understand that His life in me is going to put my old life under the sentence of death. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When Jesus comes to live inside me, the first thing He brings is not life, but death. There are things in me, in my life, in my thinking, in my memory, in my attitudes, in my habits that will have to die if I'm going to truly walk with Jesus. You can't walk with Jesus and still be a mental adulterer or adulteress. I can't walk with Jesus and still be a drunk. I can't walk with Jesus and still, at least in my heart, belong to gay liberation. I can't walk with Jesus and be a gossip or a snob, and this town is loaded with spiritual snobs. These things have to go. And they are not going to go automatically. God isn't going to snap His fingers and say, now you're all set. According to what Paul says here, you and I are going to put to death these deeds of the body. We're going to get hauled under the power of the Holy Spirit of these wretched things in us and kill them. They who are Christ crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Paul could say that only because he allowed the death of the Lord Jesus to continuously work in his mortal flesh. Many of us cannot say that because we're not doing that. Every time God gives us an opportunity to deny self, to deny our flesh, we back off. If you're not willing to allow your old life to die and bring it under the power of death, and with an act of your own will continually shove it under the blood until it dies every day, all the time, if you're not serious about that, then you're not serious about walking in the Holy Spirit. All you want to do is whitewash your outer life, and you're going to be a tomb inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. If you're serious about walking in the Spirit, the first thing you have to do is submit your old life to a daily death. Then, the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. Next thing, if we're serious about being inhabited by and ruled by the Spirit of the living God, we have to understand that for the Spirit in me to quicken me, I have to set my mind on Him. Now, a lot of us seem to have the idea that we can be baptized in the Spirit and then go right on thinking the way we always thought. And that it's okay for us to keep filling our minds with this junk, this trash, which has corrupted and cluttered them for years and years. Some of us even think that it's God's problem to come down and turn our little minds around so that they think nice thoughts. You know, that God has to come down and turn off the TV for me when I'm watching this junk on there. Or that God has to come to the rescue with emergency inspiration when I'm allowing myself to drift into some adolescent fantasy. But that's not so. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, and that requires an act of our own will. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And you're going to set your mind where you want to set it. If you want to set it on the flesh, that's where it's going to be. If you want to set it on the Spirit, that's where it's going to be. But God isn't going to do it for you. And when you set your mind on the Spirit, what do you see? You see Jesus. Because the Spirit never bears witness to himself. He always bears witness to Jesus. If I set my mind on the Spirit, this means I'm going to see Jesus, I'm going to sleep and drink Jesus, I'm going to obey Jesus, I'm going to listen to Jesus, I'm going to learn from Jesus, I'm going to adore him, and I'm going to worship him. And as I do this, my life begins to be quickened with his life. My life becomes his, and his becomes mine. And my eyes open, and I begin to see things his way. And now I begin to receive from him a vision of his body on earth and how I fit into it. Finally, if we're really going to walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit living in us, this means that his life in us will come forth even as Jesus came forth from the grave. If we go where he leads. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God means something much more definite and clear-cut than this vague, wretched excuse we so often give for doing what we want to do by saying, I feel led, or I don't feel led. When you're being led by the Spirit of God, my friend, you know. You don't just feel. And if you don't know, then beware of your feelings. What is happening with many of us is that we go wading into all kinds of silly absurdities under the pressure of weird feelings that come on us because we are evading some clear-cut step which God has already shown us to do. For instance, isn't it strange how I can feel led to go to California now that things have been closing in on me here in Detroit in a matter which God has been showing me to take care of for 2 years? How am I going to find his will out there if I haven't obeyed it here? Start with a simple, obvious, clear thing which he already is showing you, and there's not one soul in this place who doesn't know at least one step that God's Spirit is showing him to take right now. Start with that and let God worry about what lies 2 miles up the road. A debt to be taken care of, a wrong to be righted, a wife to be loved, a child who's yearning for attention, some neighbors who are just in need of some sacramental friendship, a job that's getting sloppy work that needs some real effort from us, streets out there that need to receive the gospel. Oh, wait a minute, I don't feel led to do street work. I don't know how many times I've heard that. I don't feel led to do street work. The Spirit of God is moving. And the beautiful thing is that when we move with him, you know, in other words, when we take that one step he shows us, life comes flowing out of us every single time. Jesus steps forth from our inner man, which is no longer a tomb, and signs and wonders and miracles flow forth from our lives. The word is confirmed. People repent. The saints begin to rejoice. Now, there's nothing that God desires more for us, I'm sure, even this day, than to strengthen us all with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that his Son Jesus should dwell in our hearts by faith. But there are three questions we have to settle. Are we willing that our old life should be brought daily under the sentence of death? And are we willing to apply the effort to fix our minds on Him day by day? And are we willing to go where He leads? Not where we feel led, but where we know He's telling us to go. Even if this should mean some specific thing that needs to be done right now. Let's wait a final minute prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving us minds that can think. And we repent before you for the way in which we don't want to think, the way in which we avoid any kind of effort with even our minds, as well as our bodies. And Lord, we pray that you'd make clear to each one right now, clear some specific step that we need to take. And if it's a step of repentance, a step of opening the door and letting the Lord come in, if it's a step of getting something right, whatever, Lord, you make it clear to us and take away from us right now the fear of man and get us to do it before we leave this place. Lord, we pray for those especially among us who are at the point of a decision that they know they have to make. And we pray that decision is going to be made right now. And we pray for those who are at this moment in the clutches of chains that only you can see, that are evil. And we're asking that, Lord, as the heart is turned toward your Son, that chain will snap. And that the thing will be done that has been waiting to be done, that the angels have been yearning to see done for so long. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.